Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, just to put it all into its broader context. And I begin reading in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. May God add his blessing to the reading and the study of his word. This morning I would wish to speak to you further and more fully on this matter of faith. We will spend quite some time discussing faith. Over the past couple of messages, I have defined faith as follows, for this will be important for us as we examine the examples of faith in the rest of this chapter. Remember that faith, we've been defining it this way, that faith is a firm and fully confident trust in the person, promises, and provision of God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to add something to that definition, if you will allow me for a moment to do this, because this will be important. Because really what I've given you is an incomplete definition of faith. Maybe you haven't picked up on that. I would like to say it again and then add this ending. The definition of faith, a firm and fully confident trust in the person, promises, and provisions of God through Jesus Christ, resulting in behavior consistent with the Word of God. Faith that does not result in action consistent with the Word of God is, by definition, no faith at all. As we progress through Hebrews 11, we will be presented with a simple yet profoundly important phrase: by faith. Repeated some 19 times in this chapter, it is safe to say that the central truth communicated for us is that the righteous ones will live by faith. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and look at it for just a moment. And God is speaking, and He says, but my righteous ones, the ones that I have made righteous, they will live one way and one way only. They will live by faith. Sole fide. Faith alone. Faith alone. Having already examined the description of faith in Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3, we are now ready to consider the demonstrations of faith in verses 44 through 40, the first of which may be somewhat surprising for anyone who's never read this text before. Most of us have read this so many times, we just jump right into it and go, wow, yeah, that's okay. But this really is a surprising demonstration. The very first individual mentioned in this long line of faith, we are presented with Abel, the second born son of Adam and Eve. As the first of the examples, if you look at verse 2, he becomes the first of the examples of the men of old who gained the approval of God, acceptance with God, the definition from God that they are righteous, that he was righteous. We recognize, I pray that we will recognize that this is not by their own merits, it's not by their own efforts, it is faith alone. This morning then we will look at three things. We will look first at the meaning of that phrase, by faith. Secondly, we're going to look at worship by faith. And then finally, we will see the result of faithful worship. So we begin with our first point, the meaning of that phrase, by faith. I believe it's of utmost importance to explain what that phrase means, the most significant phrase in this text. The way this is constructed in the Greek, by faith speaks of a means or an agency. It is the means or agency by which some kind of action is performed. In every example given in Hebrews 11, the means of walking with God correctly, the means of being right with God, the very agent that enables a person to be in a right relationship with the living God is faith. The agent by which we have assurance of things hoped for, the means by which we have convictions of things not seen, is faith. Faith being this implicit, singular, focused, dependent, God-given, Christ-exalting faith. We must remember that biblical faith is not something ever humanly deduced. It is not as if we figure something out and then God gives us faith. No, God gives us faith and then we begin to what? Figure things out. It does not come as the end result of man's reason, but only by God's revelation and the Spirit's illumination. Biblical faith is not of human origin. You might recall Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, "For it has been granted to you not only that you might believe," the same word pistis, "that you might have faith in Christ, but that you might also suffer for Him." It's been granted to you by God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." A divine gift. I say to you that apart from faith, following the commandments of God, the precepts of God, the teachings of God, the ways of God, don't make sense. There's no reason to follow them. Why would anyone seek to practice the precepts of a person that lived 2,000 years ago? Why would anyone believe that such a person rose from the dead, never to die again? Why would anyone believe that only by being in some mystical union with this person alone that now he has access to the living God? Why would anyone come and sing the praises and attributes of a person that he has never seen with and in front of others? And think about it, how many of you would ever sing in front of somebody else in any other given circumstance? And yet you do it here week after week. It is all by the means of this God-given, Christ-manufactured, Spirit-illumined faith. This faith which again is a firm and fully confident trust in the person, promises, and provision of God through Jesus Christ. What? Resulting in behavior consistent with the Word of God. In other words, as we look at the first example of a person who lived by faith, we are offered Abel, who because of his trust in the person and promises of God, our text says, he offered, he brought something before God. That is, he followed a behavior consistent with what God had already commanded him through his parents, Adam and Eve. I say to you that if your child has a confident trust in you and your word, when you tell him to come to you, what will he do? You don't want to say it, do you? If he has a confident trust in your word, what will he do when you call him to come? He will come. But if there is a spirit of rebellion, if there is a doubt as to whether or not you really mean what you say, what does the child do when you say, "Come to me"? Runs the other way. We have some rebellious children, do we not? Don't feel bad if you're a parent and you think, "Oh, he's picking on me." All children have a spirit of rebellion. They need the Savior, all right? That child will run the other way. Why? His actions, listen, will not be consistent with your word because he doubts either the sincerity or the severity of not acting in accordance with your words. And that is our relationship with God. If you have any doubt, if you have any question at all as whether or not God really means what he says or the promises are really true, you will do what you want to do and you will go the opposite way. Either doubting his sincerity or doubting the severity of not acting in accordance with his words, by faith. This firm and fully confident trust in him resulting in behavior consistent with his word. Well, that's what we mean by faith. Let's look at our second point, worship by faith, the meat of our text this morning. Worship by faith, number two. When we come to Hebrews 11:4, we are really faced with an interesting question. We can read the text as we have, and we see Abel offered a sacrifice. It's called a better sacrifice than Cain, and therefore the question that has to be answered is, what is it that made Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? And the simple answer is, the Sunday school answer is, by faith. It is by faith that he offered a better sacrifice. Abel made an offering by faith and Cain did not. But just how was this faith exhibited? How was this behavior manifested? And I believe it's important that we grasp what it was that Abel did by faith in contrast to what Cain did by unbelief. So that, why? Why is this text here? Why do we need to listen this morning? Because we should all say, I want to imitate Abel and not Cain. If you are presented this morning with two options, and I know the Sunday school answer is I'm going to follow Jesus, but we're being presented with two options. Do you think that Cain is the best example of following God, or do you believe Abel is, and who do you want to follow? Who do you want to be like this morning? Abel. Good. Let's see if we are able to be like Abel. To do this, then, we need to move over to another text and briefly expound upon it in light of this statement in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was right with God. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be here for just a moment, so hang on to your hats, as it were. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4 is the fuller accounting of the offerings of Cain and Abel. The very account, by the way, which the author of Hebrews, listen, actually expected his readers to know and understand. And so we better make sure we know and understand Genesis chapter 4. And so let us refamiliarize ourselves with it. Let me submit to you that what I see as the central truth of both Hebrews 11:4 as well as the first half of Genesis 4 is this. This truth being that God, listen, God is to be worshipped and He can only be rightly worshipped by faith. That's what Hebrews 11:4 is about. That's what Genesis 4 is about. I'll say it again. God is to be worshipped. And don't say duh, okay? That's in the Scriptures right here. Abel offered a better sacrifice. He's to be worshipped. And he can only be rightly worshipped, how? By faith. He can only be rightly honored. We can only rightly draw near to God by or through this firm trust in who God is and what God has said. We worship by faith. And when we worship by faith, then this good report we spoke of, this testimony, is made certain that we are righteous. When we come here and we can have a certainty that we're not generating our worship, it's not what I want to do, it's what God has commanded me to do. When we can come here and know that the Spirit of God is moving us, that we are worshiping not by what makes me feel good, but by what the Spirit of God is prompting me, moving me with, then we know that we are righteous in His sight. How would you like to know this morning with certainty that you are right with God? We begin by worshiping by faith. Let me show you how this is revealed to us in Genesis 4, 1 through 10, as we take notice of three things we learn about worship from this text. Three things we learn about worship from this text before we consider the contrast between the worship of Abel and the worship of Cain. Number one, we see in this text that God is to be worshipped in a prescribed place. God is to be worshipped in a prescribed place. Let me read these first opening verses here. It says, now the man, Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. We'll stop there for just a moment. And we come to verse 3, there's a clear indication here. It says in our text, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. It wasn't that Cain was out there in his field somewhere and just decided, hey, I think I'm just going to stop everything. I'm just going to offer something to the Lord right now, just right where I want to. We find in this text that Cain, it says, brought this offering to the Lord. There was evidently a place prescribed by God as to where both Cain and Abel were to gather to worship the Lord. This is also gleaned, I think, more fully from verse 4, where it says of Abel, that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, and it says something interesting, and of their fat portions. This tells us that Abel knew something of slaughtering an animal, and the offering of its fat portions would suggest that there was an altar somewhere that had been built that Abel offered this sacrifice on that altar where the fat could be burned. Again, in other words, God had commanded Cain and Abel to come into His presence. They were coming to a place to worship the Lord. God is to be worshipped in a prescribed place from this text. Number two, God is to be worshipped at a prescribed time. God is to be worshipped at a prescribed time. Look again at verse 3. It says, so it came about, and here's our phrase, in the course of time. And if you look in your NASB marginal notes, it will say, at the end of days. At the end of days. These offerings were to be brought before the Lord at a specific time, it appears. While it is true that every day is to be a day of worship, particularly private and with family, there is also a prescribed time that God desires His people to gather together. He called Cain and Abel to gather together to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. In ancient Israel, that day was the Sabbath. A.W. Pink thinks that this was the Sabbath when these two brothers brought these sacrifices to the Lord. For Israel, the Sabbath was the day when God was formally worshipped by the congregation of Israel. For believers today, such is the first day of the week, Sunday, a celebration. It is a commemoration. It is a reminder that Jesus rose from the dead, that He has had victory over sin, victory over death, and that we who are in Christ share in that victory. A day which then is to be specially guarded and not neglected, as we noted in Hebrews 10:25. So then God is to be worshipped, we find, at prescribed times. And the third thing we find in this text is that God is to be worshipped by prescribed means. By prescribed means. Let's pick it up in verse 4 and let me read through verse 7. It says, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering He had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. It seems to me that both Cain and Abel bringing any kind of offering suggests that Adam and Eve had indeed instructed them concerning a place of worship, concerning the time of worship, and also had informed them of the very means of worship. How else would either Cain or Abel have known to bring a sacrifice unless a sacrifice had been instructed by God? And it is here that we begin to see then the parallels between Hebrews 11:4 and the characters of Cain and Abel. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel worshipped how? By faith. We might also be reminded in Romans 10:17, a passage that many of you know, which says what? Faith comes by hearing. God, through Adam and Eve, had instructed both of these young men on where, when, and how to worship God. Abel responded with confident trust in the person and promises of God, that what God said He meant, and that by such he exhibited a trust and a faith in what God had communicated. Abel would be accepted, or would, in our Hebrews 11:2 verse, gain approval from God. Abel heard the command of God, that to approach God required a sacrifice in accordance with God's revealed will. And so by faith, by taking God at His word, he came before God and God was well pleased. There's been a debate as to whether or not it was the nature of the sacrifices themselves. You've heard probably messages on it. Well, was it because Cain didn't bring a blood offering? Was he supposed to bring a blood offering? Was it not supposed to be that way? Well, I do think it plausible that God required a blood sacrifice, as evidenced back in Genesis 3:21, where God slaughtered that animal to cover Adam and Eve. While I do believe that that is very plausible, I do not think that Cain's trouble are founded in the sacrifice itself, but rather in his heart and his attitude. And that's a little bit scary to me. What it suggests to us is that you can go through all the right outward actions, rituals, and still be a million miles from God. God's displeasure with Cain was not because of the type of his offering, but rather because of his heart. Cain's heart was not right with God. For thus far in the Genesis account, by the way, there's been nothing to indicate that Cain was somehow worse or more evil than Abel. He'd been born. He evidently was a hard worker. He worked out in the fields. Evidently, his parents realized the gifts that he had and directed him that way. He obviously had fruits that he had worked on and it was bringing now before God. There's nothing to indicate that Cain was somehow evil. He certainly wasn't an atheist. He acknowledged God, the existence of God, and he brought something to God. The problem of Cain is this, that while ready to worship God, he determined to worship God in his own way, and I say to you that the issue was he came without a prepared heart. He dare entered the presence of God. He dare entered with, even though it be just two people, a congregation of God's people with an unprepared heart. Rather than worship God by faith, which we know he did not because Hebrews 11:4 tells us that, rather than worshiping by the prescribed means and attitudes instructed by God, Cain's sacrifice revealed a heart that wanted to do things the way he desired. I will worship when I want to, how I want to, with what I want to. We don't have that problem today, right? It wasn't, by the way, that he worshiped a false god. He wasn't a pagan worshiping a false god, but rather that he worshiped the true God in a false way. That scares me. Because I suspect that every one of you are here today, you recognize the true God. May we have prepared hearts that we do not worship the true God in a false way. Cain evidently doubted the sincerity of God when God said to worship in a certain manner, or he doubted the severity of God for disobedience to what he said. In other words, rather than worshiping by faith, Cain worshiped in unbelief and therefore in disobedience. Remember, Romans 14:23 tells us that whatever is not from faith is sin. If you are not worshiping God this morning by faith, then guess what? You are sinning. You can sit here and do all the external things. You can sing louder than anyone else. You can put up any kind of facade that you desire, but if you are not worshiping by faith, if you do not have a heart prepared, if you're not coming to God with a desire to trust in His Word, His promises, His provision through Jesus Christ, it is not faith, it is sin. So if Cain had been commanded to bring a blood sacrifice, then we know he was what? Disobedient. But likewise, and even more important, if Cain's heart was not right, if he was callous or cavalier towards God, and this was somehow revealed in his sacrifice, then he was again disobedient. Why this is, we may not know. But what we do know is that Cain's attitude, as he came to worship God, was rebellious, and somehow he determined to come to God on his own terms and in his own way. And to this I say, to do things one's own way in disregard of God's way is the opposite of faith. It is unbelief, and it is deadly to the soul. The other day, Tyler and I had an opportunity to speak with an absolutely delightful woman who had committed her life to helping others and seemed to genuinely desire to do so out of a love for God and a love for Jesus Christ. As we talked with her, she eventually confessed that she no longer attends any church because she had been involved in three churches that went through ugly splits through which she had been hurt. As she shared those words, our hearts sincerely ached for her, and we apologized on behalf of a Christian community that had so wrongly treated her. And yet, as has been said so many times from this pulpit, circumstances cannot dictate obedience. The sad reality for this lady is that she is determined to come to God on her own terms and disregard, as she herself noted, to what God's Word says. We didn't say anything like this to her. I'm just giving you the summary. I fear for her as this is clearly an area of her life in which she is not walking in faith, but rather by sight. She's looking out for herself. She's trying to protect herself rather than trusting God in a circumstance or a situation. And it simply reminds me, how many times do I come to worship and I insulate myself, I might protect myself, I look out for myself rather than saying, God, let me just abandon myself to You. Let me just pour myself out to You. But we get worried about what others are going to think, what others are going to say, and we insulate ourselves. I say to you again, to do things one's own way in disregard of God's way is the opposite of faith. It is unbelief, and it is deadly to the soul. So then, this is Cain's unbelief. But what do we learn of Abel's belief or faith? In Genesis 4:4, let me note this with you again. It says, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. While we know that ultimately it was the attitude of Cain by which the Lord rejected his sacrifice, I do believe that it may well be that God had revealed the necessity of a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 has already told us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God had shed blood as a result of the first sins of Adam and Eve, and while a blood sacrifice would not be clearly required until the law of Moses, we also know that the accounts of those who lived before Moses offered blood sacrifices to God, including people like Noah and Abraham and Job. So it should not surprise us if the faith of Abel is revealed in the fact that since God revealed to his parents that a substitutionary death was needed for a proper covering for Adam and Eve to make them right with God, then by faith. You see what he's doing? By faith. He doesn't know this except by what he's been given as an example. He doesn't know this except that God had made a substitutionary death and a covering for his parents. And so now, by faith, he says, if that was good enough for my parents, if that's what God required for my parents, and by faith, I have a full confidence that that is sufficient for me. It's interesting that our Hebrews 11:4 text, and I know you're not there necessarily right now, but it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Our text does not say that Abel was any better than Cain. It says that the sacrifice itself was better and therefore regarded by the Lord. Abel trusted what God had communicated to him about worship, and he wanted to worship in accordance to what was revealed. And I ask you this morning, do you desire to worship by faith, to worship in accordance to what is revealed? That I will gather with God's people, not because they're any better, but because God has commanded it so. I will offer my sacrifices of praise. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 will say, let us offer a sacrifice of praise. I will bring my praises before God. And you know what will make my sacrifice better? Is not if I sing better or give more money or have some kind of better hairdo when I show up to church, but what is the attitude of my heart? Do I really trust confidently in the person and the promises and the provision of God through Jesus Christ? And is that resulting in behavior consistent with His Word? That's faith in worship. Well, we've looked at what it means, that phrase means by faith. We've looked at this idea of worship by faith. Let us look at our third final point, the result of faithful worship. What is the result of faithful worship? What did it do for Abel? ultimately, and then is there any application for us? In Genesis 4:4 again, it says, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering," or as the Hebrews 11:4 goes on to say, I love this, it says, "God testifying about his gifts." God testifying about Abel's sacrifices. God gave Abel a good report. God gave Abel a sign by which he knew God had accepted his offering. What sign was it? What do you think it was? How did Abel know that his sacrifice, his worship, was acceptable before God? It has been suggested that in light of other passages that speak of similar blood offerings, that the means the Lord employed to demonstrate his regard was literally a fire that came down from heaven and consumed his sacrifice. Wow! That would have been impressive. What would our lives be like if we could bring our... I don't know if this would freak you out. You drop your little check or money into the back thing there and you see this fire go... Treasurer and financial secretary wouldn't be happy, but it'd be pretty impressive. Now, I don't know if that's what happened. It would be impressive. But I have a little problem with it. It may very well be this way, but here's my problem. Because if I knew every time I put a check in the back there, I'd be writing, you know, $1 checks as often as I could, just to see. It wouldn't be by faith anymore, would it? I mean, okay, maybe we can have a big philosophical debate. Tyler's going to lead fellowship group, and you can argue all day long if you want. Is that by faith or not? But let me suggest something to you. Again, I really am not trying to suggest to you that it couldn't have been a fire that came down. That certainly impresses us. But I would also suggest that it may have been simply Abel's knowledge that he had done things God's way that brought a joy and confirmation to his heart. Why would I say that? Because when I come and worship God, I don't see fires coming down from heaven and consuming my notes or consuming the checks or consuming my songs. And if I'm going to imitate Abel's faith, then the only thing that I can say is that there must be a joy, there must be a confidence, there must be an assurance that I can go back and look at my heart and look at the way that I offered it to the Lord and look at the way I sing the songs and look at the way that I listen to the Word and look at the way that I appropriate the Word of God and look at the way that I intend to utilize that Word in my life and have a joy and a confidence that says, by faith, God has accepted my offering. Could it be that simply Abel had a knowledge that he had done things God's way, and that brought a joy and confirmation to his heart? In other words, he took it on faith that God had regard for his sacrifice. How do you know this morning if God has regard for your sacrifice? You've come here this morning, you could have slept in, you sacrificed. It's Mother's Day. Maybe some of you mothers would have liked to have been taken out to IHOP for an all-you-can-eat pancake breakfast. I don't know. But you sacrificed. You come here and some of you, some of us, and I include myself in this us, we sing before other people, and that's the last thing we'd ever think about doing. Except here, we're doing it to God, and it doesn't matter what other people think. And we sacrifice by faith. In contrast to all this, I would have you look at Genesis 4:5. Verse 4 tells us that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Verse 5 tells us that the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering. Meaning that in spite of whatever efforts Cain had gone to, in spite of how physically well presented the offering, there was no visible sign, there was no fire out of heaven, there was no confidence that what Cain had offered was right. Could it be that the Spirit actually has a role in all of this? It says that the Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And could it be that as we gather to worship, God will actually speak to our hearts? and confirm to us your worship is acceptable? Or if we will be honest and pour ourselves out before the Lord right now, could it be that God would say, I do not have regard for your worship, and you better change your countenance? Where Abel had received the testimony, the good report card, that he was righteous. What do we learn about Cain? Ultimately, we learn that he was unrighteous. He went to the right place. He went at the right time. He went with the wrong heart. And it cost him dearly. As he failed to worship God by faith, but rather in accordance with his own heart, Genesis 4:5 tells us that his countenance fell and he became, our text says, very angry. He burned with wrath. He was on fire. He didn't need a fire from heaven because he himself was, according to the text, burning up with hostility. A.W. Pink suggests that Cain's anger was the result of three things. Number one, he was furious that all his labor should stand for nothing. I made all this effort to get here. I came all these miles. I did all this work. And this is all? You never have that experience on Sundays, right? I went to all this effort to get to church and nobody said hi to me. I made all this effort to come to church and I couldn't even understand what the pastor was saying. Whatever the issues. Second thing Pink suggests is that he was angry at the thought that he could not approach God and worship according to the dictates of his own mind. I sure hope they do the song that I want to hear. How dare they twist that song? Interestingly, A.W. Pink says, thirdly, that Cain was filled with wrath as he contemplated, this is interesting, the exaltation of Abel, the secondborn, above him. Issue of pride. I wish that I had been noticed. What a lesson for us. What is the source of our anger, our pride, our distrust of God, and even a distrust of God's people? Often such vices are nothing more. Listen, often such vices of anger and pride and feeling all discouraged and torn up inside are nothing more than doing things your own way. Nothing more than a result of not trusting God, living by your own standards, living by your own means, and worshiping your own way. It's interesting to me that the life of Jesus promises a life of joy, a life of fullness, a life of completeness. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, fully, completely. If I'm coming up short of that, what's wrong? My heart. Because Jesus doesn't fail. My own heart. When we feel like we are coming up short in such things, take it as the warning light of your soul. Mayday, mayday, I'm going down. Help me, Lord. Get down on your knees and beg for the mercy of God and say, Lord, change my heart. Reveal my sin. See if there be any wicked, hurtful, deceitful, evil way in me. Because somewhere, faith is lacking. We hate to hear that, don't we? But somewhere faith is lacking. And somewhere your knowledge of God and His promises are incomplete and you are trusting now in yourself or someone else rather than God. Again, that phrase when it says Cain was very angry in verse 5 speaks of a deep, intense, burning anger. You see people just burning red, right? Such a passion would lead Cain actually to murder his own brother. Over a sacrifice, he kills his brother. The thought reminds me that if we do not burn with a passion for God, we will inevitably burn with a passion for sin. And what's your passion? This is essentially what the Lord says to Cain in verse 7, is it not? He said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? Will you not have a renewed passion? You will look to me. You will rejoice. You will have everything you desire. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. It will consume you. It will eat you up like a lion. And so you must master it. Cain, because he walked in the passion of his flesh, was devoured by his sin, and he killed his brother. And just what is the testimony that God has given Cain? We've seen the testimony of Abel. God testifying of his gifts. God saying, A plus, Abel. But what does God say of Cain? Does the Scripture say anything? Listen to 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 3, 11 and 12. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reasons did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were, what does it say, righteous. What's the testimony God gives of Cain? He's of the evil one, he's a murderer, and his deeds are evil. We have an option, or a choice, as it were, to make this morning. Are you going to follow Abel, or are you going to follow Cain? The testimony of Cain is that he's of the evil one, his deeds were evil. This is the one who does not live by faith. His deeds are evil, and so his soul is separated from God. But for the one who lives and worships by faith, even as Abel, the testimony, the good report, is that such a one is righteous. He alone is right with God by faith, a faith which Hebrews 11:4 reminds us is continual. And I'd have you turn back to Hebrews 11:4 so that I might demonstrate this for you as we wrap things up. Hebrews 11:4. Genesis 4 tells us of this one instance when Abel came and made this offering. The testimony of Hebrews 11:4 is that Abel continued to make such offerings. How can I say that? Because it says in our text, God testifying of his gifts. God continues. It's in the present tense. He continues to testify of his, not gift, but what? Gifts. His gifts. Implies that Abel made repeated and continual sacrifices. He always desired to offer these gifts to God by faith at the appointed place, at the appointed time, by the appointed means. Which again emphasizes the passion of Abel to worship God right. And so then our text closes in Hebrews 11:4 with these words, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Some have seen this as a reference to the blood of Abel crying out to God for vengeance as recorded in Genesis 4:10. I think this is different. It's not the blood of Abel that cries out to God here at all. It is not ever suggested that it's his blood. But rather, I say to you, Abel himself becomes a preacher of righteousness, a preacher speaking not to God, but to us this morning. He speaks to us this morning of the importance of faith when we worship. This is Abel's plea to the readers of Hebrews. He says, worship God by faith. Worship according to the book. Worship according to God's way in order to please God's heart rather than to please yourself. It is an exhortation, I say to you, to God-centered, God-honoring worship. Beloved, we are in a culture that longs for worship according to its own designs. We have people that move from church to church looking for one church that appeals to them. But if they find what they're looking for, they then plant themselves and worship how? According to what pleases their hearts. If we are guilty of worshiping this way, we need to repent. Worshiping by faith is not about what I want, but about what God wants. Are we learning about God's person and His promises and His provisions? Are we taking in His precepts, seeking to worship by these, making issues of style and preference greatly secondary to the revealed truth of God's Word? God is never pleased, listen to this, God is never pleased with our worship. God is never pleased with our worship. Listen, He is pleased with worship by His design. You understand the difference? He is pleased by worship by His design according to His word, which His people can only do then by faith, by denying self and following after Christ. In the first example given in Hebrews 11 concerning true biblical faith, we are called to contrast two kinds of worship. The worship Cain offered God was a worship of convenience. It was a worship according to the dictates of a human heart, and it was therefore displeasing to God. Then we have the worship Abel offered, a worship of faith. He brought to God what God required, what God expected, what God desired. And so I ask you one final time, how do you worship God? Do you know what He desires of your worship? And as you learn of these, will you pursue such worship by faith? Worship by faith is the only means of gaining God's approval. We saw that in Hebrews 11, 2. And any other worship only solicits God's disregard. Let us learn to worship God all the more then by faith, by this firm and fully confident trust in the person, promises, and provision of God through Jesus Christ, resulting in behavior consistent with God's Word. Let me close with this quote from the great Puritan Thomas Watson, who spoke to this issue of faith and worship when he wrote, "Many come to the Word only to feast their ears. They like the melody of the voice, the mellifluous sweetness of the expression, the newness of the notion. This is to love the garnishing of the dish more than the food. This is to desire to be pleased rather than edified, like a woman that paints her face but neglects her health." I say to you, worship apart from faith is dead. And all our singing, all our outward expressions of godliness are like putting on makeup on a dead person. It may look fine on the outside, but it's dead inwardly. Let us be certain and clear that we worship God by the book and that we therefore worship God by faith. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to consider the first example You gave to us in this chapter regarding a person of faith, and that it begins with asking us the question, how do we worship? We thank You for the simplicity that we have two choices. We might follow the example of Abel or the example of Cain. And Father God, I thank You that the great desire of our hearts would be to follow after Abel. So we pray, reveal to us where we may not be living that our faith is not resulting in behavior consistent with Your Word. Father God, may it be said of each and every one of us here that You testify of our gifts, of our sacrifices, that we are righteous in Your sight because of what You have done for us, giving us a faith by which we worship You. Father God, if we come up short, if we even recognize any semblance of coming up short this morning, may we not despair in that any more than needed, but despair only to the point where we would cry out for the mercy of Jesus and say, "Jesus, have mercy on this soul of mine. I repent and I desire to worship You aright. I desire to worship in Your Spirit and by Your truth." Father God, bring Your repentance to our hearts. And Father God, for those who are so diligently seeking to walk with You by faith, I thank You for these, and I pray that You will increase their faith, that they might walk ever closer. And Father God, be glorified in all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.